Praise the Lord. In Genesis 28, there's a story about Jacob. And Jacob had to leave home at the beginning of this chapter. You had to leave home because of the call of God to serve him in central Wisconsin. And Jacob had to leave home because God was merciful to him. And God's eye was upon him and his hand was over him. But at the root of it was his sin. He had sinned in collusion with his mother and deceived his father and angered his brother. And he had to flee. Now we know that he couldn't blame his mother. I understand he was in his 70s. He had never left home before. You'd think he would be ready to leave and get his own place by then. But maybe the ties had just grown stronger. Maybe it was even harder for him. I don't know. But there, you know the story of how he had deceived his father in order to get the blessing that was coming to his brother. And Isaac, at the beginning of 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." They were in Canaan, and those were foreign people, and he wanted his son to marry someone who would know God, the God of his fathers, and would honor God and serve God with him. So he sent him forth to where some of those people, some of those relatives lived. He was to go and live with his uncle Laban. We skip down to verse 10, and it says, "Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." It's nice the way it's described for us. We can kind of see it in our mind's eye. Jacob, first night away from home, spending it under the open sky, having no pillow but some stones, and there he fell asleep. I can imagine all the excitement, all the pressure, all the danger. He must have been worn out, and now he falls asleep, even though he has stones for his pillows. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So in Jacob's dream, there were angels. Just like in your dream, there are angels around this place. You think they're real, and maybe they are. Okay. But Jacob saw angels ascending and descending on this ladder, a ladder that had its foot on the earth and its top reaching up to heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz, or Luz, at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Then Jacob went on his journey. What a wonderful encounter Jacob had. God's eye was upon him. God was merciful to him, and so gracious to reveal himself to Jacob that night, to speak to him. You know, Abraham had these promises. When we read it, it reminded us how God said to Abram, in thee shall all the families of the earth, or in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God had renewed that word to Abraham a number of times. And God did the same to Isaac. But Jacob had his own word from God right here. This is the first place we, you know, he had probably heard about it from his grandfather, from his father. And yet, here God speaks it right into his heart. He's on his own now, and he needs to hear from God, and he needs to know that this promise is real and that it is to him. And as God speaks to him, he senses that God is there. There's a revelation of God, and the promise is given right to him. It is spoken right to him. And we don't know that it was ever said before. It's never mentioned. So we take it that this is the first place where Jacob had the promise coming directly from God's mouth to his heart. I'll give you the land that you're lying on. I'll give you this place for your descendants, and you will be a blessing. I am the Lord of Abraham, your father, and of Isaac, your father, and I am your God too, and I am right with you, and I will not leave you. We sang, and it was referred to thy own dear presence, to cheer and to guide. O Lord, your own presence. How wonderful is the manifestation of God's presence. God was always there with Jacob, in his father's house, through his grandfather's faith / obedience. God was manifested to these patriarchs in their lives. He had established his blessing, and he was there. And yet, Jacob needed to acknowledge him. Jacob needed to be conscious of it himself. I think of that often, that thought. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul went to Athens, and he met some people there. As he was waiting, he went to the public areas, and he saw many idols set up. And he saw that there were so many gods that the Athenians were worshiping. And he even saw one idol with the inscription on it that said, to the unknown God. And he used that inscription as a, I guess you could say, a takeoff for his witness, for his sermon, to the unknown God. He said, I'm going to declare the God that you don't know to you, the God that you are ignorantly worshiping. You don't know him, but I'm going to introduce him to you. And in his sermon, in his presentation, he says that God is not far from any one of us. Okay? God is not far from any one of us. That means he's right here, and he's all around us, and he is everywhere. And yet there is a difference. These were sinners. These were people that didn't know Jesus. These were people who worshipped idols, gods that men had made, they had dreamed up, and had fashioned. So certainly they were not lovers of the one true God, followers of his call, worshipers of his Son, they were not. And yet God was near to them, and they only had to reach out. They only had to acknowledge, they only had to repent and bring their lives into line, and he would be right there with them and within them. So it's not that he's far away, but he's right there. But there was such a difference. Here's Paul preaching to them. He knows God. And there they are, and they don't know God. They are ignorant of him. And God is there. He's waiting for them. And it was true with Jacob also. He leaves home. He doesn't know God in a personal way. He can deceive rather easily for his own advantage, just to get advantage over his brother. It was a bitter day for him when you think of it. Had he known he would never see his dear mother again, he was what they call a mama's boy. He would never see her again. He was gone for, I believe, over 20 years, and she died in the interim. I wonder if he would have left. Maybe he would have taken his chances and stayed at home. I don't know. But he had to leave, and he left. And God, who was there in his home, but not real to him, made himself real to him. Spoke to his heart, gave him promises, personal promises, that he would be with him, that he would not leave him, that the promises that belonged to his grandfather and his father also belonged to him. And he became conscious of something that he said was awful or awesome and dreadful, and it was the presence of the Holy God. I never knew that he was right there. Surely God is in this place. And I knew it not. What place? Well, right out here in the wilderness, under the open sky. My pillow a stone, as we sing. Right there, God is in this place. How dreadful is this place? This is the house of God. And everywhere we go can be a house of God. And our hearts can be a house of prayer if we will acknowledge him. If we will learn, as we've heard, to practice the presence of God. God is here. God is with us. And as we have come to him and have learned to know him and accepted his word and received his salvation, responded to his call, repented and believed, why, now we know him. But he wants us to acknowledge him and count on his presence and cherish his presence and appreciate his presence. And he manifests his presence. And that makes such a difference. There are people in churches all over the world, I would say, who have heard about God and have even come to him when they heard the message, oh, I can escape the punishments of hell. And I can go to heaven if I will say, Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross. Won't you come and forgive my sins and come into my heart? Change my life. Give me a good life. My life is relatively bad. I want a better life. And I want to escape the awful punishments of hell. And so they come and they say they're Christians. They name the name of Christ. But you know, as Paul said, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's a double seal. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That means live a life of repentance. As Martin Luther says, Jesus meant when he called people to repent, that we live penitently. We walk before him humbly. We always cast ourselves upon his mercy. And we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a difference, a big difference, between those who, you know, come along and think they're in, and those who actually acknowledge the Lord in their lives and want to live holy before him, come and present themselves to God as his holy people, as living sacrifices, as his servants, and they acknowledge him, and they walk with him from day to day, and they say, surely God is here. And I knew it not. I'm going to build an altar to him. And I'm going to call it Bethel, the house of God. And I'm going to walk in his presence and live in his light. And there's such a vast difference there between those who love the presence of God, who cherish that manifestation of the life of Jesus within them, and who acknowledge him in all their ways. What a difference there is, people like that. And God calls us to live that way, day by day, to delight ourselves in the Lord, to rejoice in him. Or the other day we just sang, was that yesterday? Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. So Jacob had this encounter with God, and it was such a holy thing. Right there, it was holy ground. Before that, it was just a piece of land, right? I mean, he just chose it. Maybe it seemed like a good place to camp. And maybe it was somehow sheltered or safe, and he saw the stone, and it looked good. The height was just right to be comfortable, you know. And he chose. But it became a holy place because God manifested his presence there, and Jacob responded to it. Jacob said, surely God is in this place. And those people in Athens, they didn't know. And Paul was declaring him. He said, God is right here. He's not far from any one of us. One of your own poets said, in him we live and move and have our being. And you can look up which poet that was. I can't remember right now. I've seen his name somewhere. In him we live and move and have our being. That's God. And in a certain sense, that's true. But there's another sense in which he wants to come to his people and make his grace and mercy and love alive to them so that they truly respond with repentance and faith to him and then live in a constant way, counting on his presence, loving him, walking before him. And again, there is such a vast difference between this set of people and that set of people. And God calls us to be holiness unto the Lord and to live before him. And here, what did Jacob see? I think this is really just a precious thing. He saw this ladder on the earth reaching up to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And I think that shows that there's a connection. I think that's what God wanted to show to Jacob, that there is a connection between earth and heaven. Sometimes it seems so far away. And if we think in geographic terms, we talk about being far from God, not thinking about him. Now, we're also already going into spiritual things because it's really a spiritual distance. But God is near, all around us. Jacob saw angels right there, and he hadn't yet acknowledged God. It took him to awaken, and in his, you know, perfect sense, he was able to, now no longer dreaming, say, God is here, acknowledge him. But what God wanted to bring across to him, I feel sure, was that earth and heaven are connected. This ladder meant that to Jacob, where we are standing, where we are lying, where we are living. That area right here, Pilgrim Camp, or where you live in New York, New Jersey, Texas, Illinois, or wherever, we're linked to heaven. There's a link to heaven. We sing, heaven seems not far away since I found my Savior. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven. 'Tis heaven to know my sins forgiven. On land or sea, what matters where Jesus is? It's heaven there. That means there's heaven in my heart because Jesus lives there. And God's eye was upon Jacob. And God's eye is upon us. And he provides for us daily because his eye is upon us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. His ears are open to our cry. And his angels go back and forth in our world, performing their ministries. They're unseen, but the Lord Jesus appears in the presence of God for us, and he sends forth his Spirit, and he knows just how to meet our need, just how to protect us, just how to draw us to himself, just how to fill us with himself and let his love flow through us and his light shine from us and his life be manifested in us so that we can be a blessing for him. And so these heavenly messengers minister to us. They do, and we are daily, hourly, we could say, 8 o'clock in the morning, provided for because God's eye is upon us. And then, as we know, Jesus is the one. And Edith talked about reading Spurgeon. I have Spurgeon with me. And I even remember where it is. It's in January somewhere. He talks about this very passage, and he says, Jesus is thy ladder of light. Dream only of him. Jesus is thy ladder of light. See the angels coming and going upon him between thy soul and thy God. Jesus is the mediator, right? He is the God-man. He was a man, one of us. He ascended to glory in his resurrection body. And therefore, he is the mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And it's by his mediation, because of his ascension glory, the man, Christ Jesus, is this connecting link for us. And he sends forth his Spirit. He said, I will not leave you. As he left his disciples, I'm really not leaving you. I will come to you and I will be with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the connecting link. It's through Jesus. And so we can have daily fellowship with him in his word, loving him, meditating upon him, thinking about him, hearing his voice as Jacob did. That's how God manifested himself to Jacob and showed Jacob the reality of his presence. It was right there in his word. And that is so important for us. God gives his word. We receive his word. And when we do, we receive him. We receive him. And so we have daily fellowship with him. God is near. God is here. God speaks. Oh, may we be humble. May we be pure. May we be sensitive to his voice, to his direction, to his presence in our lives. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Remember that servant of the prophet who couldn't see what the prophet could see because there were angelic hosts protecting them. Though the troops came and they were going to take that city, there were angels, there were heavenly troops around. And the servant was so perplexed and so afraid. And the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Open our eyes that we may see that there is a link between earth and heaven that's more real than anything. And Jesus is the mediator. And upon him, the angels descend and ascend. The heavenly messengers Jesus is our ladder of light. And we are here, and he is there, and yet he is here. And he speaks to us, and he wants us to acknowledge him. And our lives will be entirely different. When Jesus ascended, I should also say, he made a way for us to glory. And he wants us to so yearn for him, and love him, and desire him, and know that one day we shall see his glory, and along the way we can believe through to see his glory. One day we will travel to meet him, and we shall see him face to face, and so hope fills our hearts. You know, we're climbing that ladder. There's a song like that. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. Each step, each day brings us one rung higher, soldiers of the cross. And so faith helps us. Hope helps us to tread that ladder and grow closer to heaven. And we see heaven opened, and we see that we have a bright and shining hope. One more thing. And that is that Jesus referred to this. Jesus himself referred to this when he called his disciple Nathanael. John chapter 1. Jesus is calling his disciples. And here I have to read the whole section for you. The next day, or the day following, Jesus called his first disciples. Okay, now the next set. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see." Sounds like what they say about New York. And that's people that never visited. And "come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. I always smile at that. I wonder if John meant that with some humor, because Jesus gives this compliment. "Here's an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." "How do you know me?" Nathanael said. Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And that really amazed Nathanael. Nathanael said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You saw me under the tree before Philip ever told me about you?" Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the tree? You shall see greater things than these. You shall see far greater things if you will follow me." And that's true of all of you disciples. We're all followers of Jesus, servants of the Lord this summer at Pilgrim Camp. "You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Isn't that a tremendous word to Nathanael? I like to take that word for myself. "Thou shalt see greater things than these." He had this, it was miraculous. It was certainly supernatural for someone to say, "I saw you there." It would be like my saying, "I know what's going on in the village right now." I don't. Before we go, we certainly want to pray for our campers. But Nathanael was amazed at that. But he said, "You're going to see far greater things." He was ready to accept Jesus as the Son of God. Because of this one thing, he was a believer, and there was this piece of evidence or piece of argument. Look at this man. He can know things that no one else can know. He was ready to believe. It tells us that if we're willing to see, God will help us see. He'll reveal himself to us. And if we want to remain blind, we can remain blind and close to these wonderful truths of these wonderful heavenly things. We've seen so many great things already. God has revealed them to us. He has shown us wonderful things of himself, and we praise his name. But there are greater things in his word for those who will follow on. There are greater experiences of a fellowship and depths of experience, I could say, and heights of fellowship as we go on. We can be used more greatly by the Lord, and we can make greater discoveries. I remember hearing my father preach and say a number of times that Peter Marshall, who was chaplain of the Senate for years, made this statement that the greatest discoveries, and he said this at a time when great discoveries were being made. Anybody here from Maryland in the scientific realm? We heard last night that they're all scientists. Anyway, great discoveries were being made. And he said the greatest discoveries yet to be made are in the spiritual realm. But to whom will they come? Will they come to some genius? No, they're going to come to people who believe, to people who want to know Jesus, who desire to enter into his presence and live there. Heaven shall be open to us. Oh God, put that holy yearning in my heart. Help me want to know you. Help me want to hear your voice. Help me to want to know your word spoken right into my heart. Not my grandfather or my father, but to me, Lord. I pray that you will manifest yourself to me personally. I thank you for any blessings of my heritage. Yes, I thank you for that. Those are certainly very wonderful and precious, but Lord, I want to know you for myself. And I can know heaven opened to me. And I pray that you will manifest your presence and your life even today. The way to heaven wide open to me, made clear to me in Jesus, because Jesus died for me, because Jesus went the way before. The way is open for all who follow him. And then that I might be alive and awake to that communion between earth and heaven that's going on all the time. The angels ascending and descending on the ladder of light. Jesus appears there for me, and therefore he makes me to know how real he is, and he sends me the grace that I need. We talked about Havergal last night, and one of her hymns has a line that I really like about Jesus praying for his children in that blessed place, calling them to glory, sending them his grace. It's about the ascension, this song. Praying for his children in that blessed place, calling them to glory, sending them his grace, his bright home preparing, faithful ones for you. Jesus ever liveth, ever loveth too. Hallelujah. Jesus is ascended, it says, glory to our King. And so this communion between earth and heaven, God wants to make it real to you, to the simplest believer, today. And not just because we're here, this is a wonderful place where people are seeking the Lord and paying attention to Jesus. And so we have greater advantage, I feel, here in this place. However, it's wherever you go, out in the open, where Jacob was, away from home, a bitter day for him, first night away, and having to flee for his life, and so on. He found God. He experienced the presence of God, How dreadful is this place? How awesome, how great God is in this place. And he is always with me. Lord, let our eyes be open to these spiritual things. Help us to see. Help us to know something about the connection, the close connection between the upper kingdom, if we can call it that, and life here on earth for those who know you and believe in you, Lord. Let your presence be manifested in a great way today, and help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, where they belong, to see you more clearly today and to press closer to you and to live before you. And let us believe with all our hearts that this promise is for us as well as for Nathaniel. Thou shalt see greater things than these, greater things than we've seen before as we come to know you better and as we acknowledge your presence and press into God and endeavor to walk with you carefully so that we grieve not your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have started us on this way and taught us that we can know you and sense your presence even here and now, this day. Put a great desire in my heart, Lord, for this, and do this for all of us on this wonderful day. Dear Jesus, for your name's sake and for your glory, we know that you died that we might come to God and that you live to bring us there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Precious Jesus, we thank you with all of our hearts, and we pray that you'll help us to enter in more fully, day by day, to the blessing that you have for us in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing Holiness Unto the Lord, our camp theme. It's in the White Books, 44. Called unto holiness, Church of our God, purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world and its idols to flee, called from the bondage of sin to be free. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever. Those who'd like to stand with me as we sing on, let's do that. Second verse. Called unto holiness, children of light, walking with Jesus in garments of white, raiment unsullied nor tarnished with sin, God's Holy Spirit abiding within. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever. Called unto holiness, praise his dear name, this blessed secret to faith now made plain. Not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living and reigning and saving from sin. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever.
called unto holiness, bride of the Lamb, waiting the bridegroom's returning again. Lift up your heads, for the day draweth near, when in his beauty the King shall appear. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever.
Amen. Let's be seated. Remember in the other song the other night we sang True Hearted, Whole Hearted, and I said, what's the watchword? And we decided it was loyal forever. Now, this song has a watchword too. What is the watchword? This one's a little easier. It says it. Holiness unto the Lord is what? Okay, thank you. I guess you know. Holiness unto the Lord, right? That was the motto that was given to us, and we want to live that way again, not just here, but everywhere we go. Amen. God will help us.